The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on the final point here, the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. Bible doctrine is called the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. God has provided for the believer a grace and easy way to the restoration of fellowship, the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, whenever the believer in Jesus Christ implements 1 John 1:9. This is your opportunity to, again, be sure that you have not slipped out of fellowship for any reason whatsoever, that you have effectively cast all your cares and concerns on the Lord and let Him work things out. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank You that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. We thank You also that You continue to provide for us this place to meet and take in Bible doctrine and continue to hold fast to the end. Bless our sessions to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? This is a quotation from Isaiah 40:13. God cannot be taught anything. God has all the information, all the data, and it is up to the individual believer to pursue that data in the right way. But we have the mind of Christ, Paul tells the Corinthians, and we do. They had all the essential doctrine they needed at their time to be able to move forward and to lay hold of those things that God has for those who take Him seriously. The objective of the indwelling Holy Spirit is to reprogram the mind with the mind of Christ. And this is also in 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Now we have received not the spirit of the cosmos. What's the spirit of the cosmos? Well, it's their approach to things, gaining information about things. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. The Holy Spirit has a distinct role to play in the life of the believer from salvation forward to the end. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The things do not refer to material things. They refer to spiritual things, which is the foundation of everything that is important. Paul says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, that would be human systems of academia, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And then he goes on to add that the plan of God is not understood by the unbeliever, which is the psychikos man or the natural man. The natural man, it goes right over their head. They cannot comprehend these things. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And he explains this, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or understood. It takes the supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit to understand the spiritual realm of things. Even though things are laid out, you would think, real simple in the Bible in a lot of instances, some things are complicated and difficult. All doctrine is not as easily apprehended as other doctrine, but he who is spiritual, that means one, you're in fellowship as a positive believer, a seeker, genuinely wanting to be continually informed and upgraded in your understanding of the plan of God. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. You can apprise or appraise all the things that come across that are presented to you. You can either confirm that they are legit, or you can shoot them down mentally and bring these things into captivity for Christ. Judging between human viewpoint, STA behavior on the part of others. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. Isn't that interesting? They cannot understand you, the cosmos. Neither can ignorant believers. They cannot properly appraise you. They can say things about you, but they cannot put the package together and understand it. Oh, that person is so-and-so. They cannot evaluate you as God understands you to be. All right. The mind of Christ in the inner man constitutes the indwelling of Christ. Now, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and when we talk about Christ in us, we're talking about a synonym for Bible doctrine. There's the person of Christ, of course, and there is the mind of Christ. The two are inseparable, but the mind of Christ is Bible doctrine. This is what the ultimate celebrity thinks about and the viewpoint he has with regard to matters. Galatians 4:19. The Galatians really took a big fall. Think of this. These are the churches of Galatia that Paul founded. You can read about his endeavors in the book of Acts. Bringing the gospel to the Galatian churches. And that means the separate towns within Galatia that he visited and that he set up these churches. Remember, they weren't running around with a New Testament, obviously. They didn't have this information. It was word of mouth from the Apostle Paul to these believers. But it worked. It worked. Yes, there was access that people had to the Greek Old Testament. But beyond that, they weren't handing around examples of the Gospels and so forth. These things had not been formed up yet. Things were in their infancy and had not been collected so that local churches could look up stuff, which we are privileged to do. But they were taught, and God took up the slack. Galatians 4. 19. My children, that indicates a distinct relationship. A parent has children, let's say plural. They are their children, not someone else's children. He was the apostle, and this was a part of his apostolic jurisdiction, his canon, as he calls it. They weren't the responsibility of others. Paul, the founder of the Galatian churches. So he can call them my children. And that principle still holds true today under the doctrine of right pastor, right congregation, which is trampled underfoot by so many today. They don't understand it. I don't go out and recruit you. I mean, I'll witness to a person. I'll give them information. They visit here, or if I run across them in some fashion, I'll witness to them, but I leave it with that. It's up to them to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to recognize me as their right pastor over time. Give them time. Let them figure it out. Right pastor, right congregation. So Paul has, in this regard, he has, obviously had, apostolic authority. This authority derives directly from God. It is nothing to be just thumbed your nose at, that you can discard it like you can discard, I'm not going to shop there anymore. Or I'm going to change doctors or mechanics. That freedom isn't there. People get excited and say, well, what if he does wrong and blah, blah. God will deal with him and protect your positive volition if your spiritual leader is moved into that area of damaging believers spiritually. My children, with whom I am in labor, am again in labor. Labor, he has to go back and go through this struggle as analogous to a woman going through a period of labor, carrying a child, and he has to go back through all of this. See, he could have advanced beyond where they were, but things have been trashed somewhat, or a lot, by the infiltration of false teachers or false influences that came upon these believers. It's the satanic counterattack. Those who came in there and undermined, distorted what Paul taught about salvation, for starters, that salvation was strictly an act of faith on the part of the individual. The object has all the merit, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes gets the salvation package. So with Paul not being able to be there, they should have been responsible. This is simple. This is not advanced math or anything. This is simple. I heard what Paul taught. Get out of my face with that mess. The Galatians did not stand up to this. They allowed these smooth-talking, mouthful of teeth teachers to come in there and undermine the basic doctrine of salvation, whatever else they distorted. And the Galatians were caught off balance. They entertained it. They were in this kind of limbo in-between area. We heard what Paul taught. Now we're listening to these guys. They're on site. Paul's off somewhere. Okay. They don't have Paul. They can call up on the phone, run up on the internet. They don't have him. It takes time to get information from in the ancient world from one place to another. Yes, they had a postal system. Yes, they had this, but nothing of this, like anywhere close to the speed of which we're able to reach people to the far ends of the earth. I am in labor. I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. It's like a miscarriage. It's like a miscarriage until Christ is formed in you. The original has been distorted. So this cannot refer to the person of Christ directly. It refers to the mind of Christ. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. So you snap out of it. Okay, we're going back to square one. What he taught about this and that is right on point. We can completely disregard the false teachers who came in and taught that faith in Christ wasn't enough. They didn't deny Christ existed. They didn't deny that he was the Savior. See, that's where people get caught up. It's what they added to it. They added, in that back then, they added, because they were Jews, they added, oh, this is great. All you Gentiles, now all you male Gentiles need to be circumcised. How stupid is this? This is sort of like You haven't looked at the Bible? Circumcision as a prescribed ritual did not exist from Adam until Abraham was in his old age. As a younger man, coming along spiritually, God didn't say a word about being circumcised. It was in connection with Isaac and that promise and all that business. That it was going to be a prescribed ritual for Jewish males, or those that attached themselves to the Jews. That was possible. Or someone visiting Israel in Old Testament times and wanted to keep the Passover. They had to be circumcised. Some Gentile visitor. And it was a ritual confined to the age of Israel. And it's been lifted as Paul said, circumcision and non-circumcision is nothing. Wherever you're at with regard to this physical situation, it's a non-issue. Either way, you're not better for having it or worse for not having it. Okay? So he had to fight the salvation by faith plus works crowd. There are three groups of people. Faith only, and some of them are fuzzy. I was in one of them that was fuzzy. That threw out this stuff, are you really saved? Or you just have a head belief. That was Billy Graham's deal back in the day. A head belief versus a heart belief. What? It's a volitional belief. I hear the gospel. I believe he's the Son of God. Holy Spirit doing the same with me as the next person, revealing who and what Christ is, and I agree. I could be a silent Christian. I could be an open, outspoken Christian. It doesn't matter. I'm a believer. Because I believed in Christ. An act of volitional faith. So I had to get free of the mysticism of the particular group I was in. So you didn't walk out of church with this high level of confidence because you tended to judge yourself by your sins as a believer. Would I do that as a believer? Would I think that? Blah, blah, blah. Yes. You know, that's the thing that really got me lined up. These people would not be honest and say, hey, gang, you're saved, but you got a sin nature. And your sin nature, you cover up with your sins with 1 John 1:9. Never heard it. That I can recall. My memory's not perfect. But I never heard it. If I had heard it and it was clear, I wouldn't be saying this today. I mean, you trample all over the first and second adjustments to God, then you're not anywhere close to making that maturity adjustment. You're not going anywhere. You've got all four wheels buried in the mud. You're not moving. Until Christ is formed in you. From impregnation to the various stages of a woman's pregnancy, the fetus grows and develops so that under normal circumstances, it reaches a point, an optimum point, 9 months, give or take a few days maybe, 9 months, and then the event occurs and the birth occurs. Christ formed in you is an analogy to the levels of spiritual growth. From the very beginning, conception, she's pregnant. That's the salvation. And then moving forward is the gradual movement of believers. Christ formed in you again. So at some point in this analogy to the 9 month the Galatians, they went off track because of these people that if you read the letter, Paul strongly condemns these false teachers. He doesn't mince any words. This isn't the typical Christian, love the brethren. He comes down on these guys. Because they brought in salvation by circumcision, plus keeping the law. Legalism. We call it legalism. Imposing on believers things they do not need to be bound by that are not a requirement for this dispensation. That's legalism. You shall not do this, do that, do this, and the rest of it. All right. John, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my mind, for I am perplexed about you. He's a pastor. He cares about these people. They've been caught up in this. And they can snap back out of it, and I presume they did as a result of this this epistle. That they read it, they looked at it, and they turned away from what they had been taken off balance by. They hadn't gone to the point that they were lining up to be circumcised. But we have the same thing today with certain Christian groups that say you have to be baptized. Yeah, you have to be baptized, but not for salvation. There is a vast difference here. During the time when baptism was implemented for the first time, it was under the ministry of John the Baptist. We have no record of it in the Old Testament, of immersing people. Okay? You are still in the age of Israel, but God authorizes a ritual through John the Baptist. And he baptized those who came out and made a profession of faith that said they believed. When the religious leaders came out, because John was wildly popular. He really was. He had big crowds come out to the Jordan. This was a new ritual, and he would give them the straight with regard of it. These fellow Jews, he would line up, because they were all raised up to believe that you were saved by works, and not understanding who the true Messiah was. So he had to evangelize, and he did, and people were baptized. Those that came forward, and he questioned them. He didn't just, you know. And when the when the Pharisees, and they came out because they want to appear to be pro John the Baptist, and he hit them right between the eyes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? You den of vipers. That's how he treated them. The religious leaders that were supposed to give these people the truth. He hammered them. Turned them away. They thought they were all right. And yet they were on a fast track to hell. So those who add to salvation anything, this is anathema, and they are under a curse. And Paul lays this out in Corinthians, that there is no place to mess with the gospel mechanic of believing in Jesus Christ. It undermines the whole idea of what he did on the cross. What he did on the cross was sufficient to give forgiveness of sins and so forth. So you don't have to add these other things. A ritual like baptism is commanded, but not for salvation. It's part of and the Lord's table and whatever. This is basic, simple doctrine. You might know somebody that's in one of those kind of churches that are telling people this. As I've said, who baptized the thief on the cross? He died on the cross. The believing one. Who baptized him? Oh, you're going to make an exception? Oh, but it doesn't apply to him? That makes the plan of God convoluted and contradictory and inconsistent. Supporting it here, but not here. No. There are probably instances of individuals who, due to circumstances, could not be baptized. They're paralyzed or whatever. They're on their deathbed. He was on his. So he just blows that out of the water. Now, the church I was in, they were right about that part. They hammered that. That you had to add something to that. They just mystified the adjustment. They had, you know, feeling sorry for your sins. Yeah. Feeling sorry. How long and how sorry do I have to be? I got a lot of sins I committed. And even though I was a young kid, young guy, how much time do I have to take to start feeling sorry for all this? Ridiculous. Ridiculous. No, when you come to it, you don't know anything. You might have some guilt. You feel bad about, but somebody needs to clear the air and tell you, hey, Christ died for those sins. You believe in him. Your whole past slate is wiped clean. And I don't care what it was you did or how many times. The work of Christ on the cross is all sufficient for all the very worst, most awful stuff people have done and are doing on the earth as I speak. It is unbelievable. But it's been going on throughout history. The kind of stuff that people are doing and advocating. Now an individual can step free of that and be complete. Could be, like I said, could be a Satan worshiper, a Luciferian, and come to saving faith. It's just a system you've got to turn your back on and accept Christ, and away we go. Salvation is made extremely simple, so the most disadvantaged, whatever kind of person it is, whatever background, culture, can be saved just like that. Give them a clear gospel hearing, and it's up to their volition to make the salvation adjustment. Same thing applies to rebound. But we want to beat ourselves up, run around, how can I do that, blah, blah, blah. And if we do, then we're wasting time. We're wasting time. Name it and move on. Yes, it's better not to have done it, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about, after the fact, how to get yourself back where you need to be. Okay. Excuse me. John 15:7. Here's the formula. If you abide in me, be careful. This does not refer to positional sanctification. I got to do things to stay saved. That's another one that's been out there. You can't do this, you can't do that, or you can lose it. Huh. No. Nobody would be assured of salvation at any time, whether they were actually saved or not, or if that thought or that attitude put them out of salvation. It's an insult. One act of faith you're in. If you abide in me, that's being in fellowship, and my words abide in you. Bible doctrine, the inner man. This is the indwelling of Christ. Christ in you is Bible doctrine in you. The Holy Spirit in you is deity in you. And then he says, as a result of, to the degree that you have these two essential ingredients, you're in fellowship, and you have Bible doctrine in the inner man, mind of Christ, etc. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. John 15:11, my joy may be in you. Doctrine should produce within you plus H, happiness. And it is. It doesn't mean you have to be jumping around and anything. It's just the pleasure of knowing and understanding things. Colossians 1:27b, which, mystery doctrine, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Phase 3. You have in here your anticipation or hope of glory. Colossians 1:28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, that we may present every person complete in Christ. That's what we do. That's what he is saying here in Corinthians. And that features, of course, the maturity adjustment, which is a process that apparently some don't want to spend the time, effort, and energy in the process. What are you going to do? Float around out there in the cosmos? No. Live in that mess without any understanding of things? Tossed around by every wind of doctrine? Influenced by this and influenced by that? Doctrine sets you free. Free of human viewpoint. Cosmic thinking that holds people in bondage. Doctrine sets you free. I think of this all the time with regard to a certain doctrine. That sets me free from that. First Corinthians 1:30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. See, he put you in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. Colossians 2:3, in whom, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In fact, Bible doctrine is personified with respect to the Son of God. You can read the Proverbs passage if you are so inclined. Ephesians 4:20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. That means you did not learn Bible doctrine in this way. You can be assured that when you learn a true doctrine here, this is exactly the viewpoint that Christ maintains and sustains and will validate in your life. Decisions you make. The idea that you can merely learn or listen to Bible doctrine, this is another. See, there's occupational hazards with regard to the believer in the local church. One of which is that you can sit here and learn the doctrine, be able to articulate it back to people. What'd you learn today in Bible class? James 1. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, now obviously there's a lot of people, they're not even hearers. They're not going to come here and hear this. If they do, they'll make a point not to come back. We made a mistake. Oh, honey, let's go check this church out. Okay. I have had that experience a few times. You could tell from the minute I got up here and started with this information that there was no lights on in that room. None. Zip. They were used to, you know what. Okay. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, you got to apply Bible doctrine. That's important. And he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Here's a psychological phenomenon that he presents here. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. What do I look like? I'm going to look again. That's a weird psychological phenomenon, isn't it? That we have. That we need to be constantly refreshed, but we can't walk around all day with a mirror. So, you know. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer. Now we forget things. But you should be able to, under being in fellowship, when in a set of circumstances, bring up the doctrine you've heard and use it. Forgetful here, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. In other words, he's going to have blessing over his life. And whatever he does, he's going to be blessed in it. In the ideal sense, in the sense, not jammed constantly, things not working out, etc. All right. Moving on. Should have picked up the doctrine of surpassing grace. We'll try to do the intro here a little bit. All these doctrines have an intro. Definition and preliminary considerations. What is surpassing grace? Now, we have a vocabulary. I've inherited some of it from my background at Baraka Church in Houston. And I use a lot of it, not all of it, in communication, because I considered some of it to be valid and useful. Have terminology like phase one, phase two, phase three. Phase one is salvation. Phase two is the believer in time, from salvation to the end of his life. Phase three is the afterlife and all the particulars related thereto. So I can just mention one word and, oh, okay. So surpassing grace, we had a term called super grace, surpassing grace. We had SG2, a special, and that can be distorted, I understand. Well, everything can. But SG2, some type of notable blessing in time. I get you would say that Abraham and Sarah in their old age were physically altered in a positive way so they could have a child in their old age. That's SG2. They hung in there. Oh, and they didn't have to be perfect, did they? Operation Hagar, Operation Eliezer, to try to help God out. You know, it's funny. Isn't that how we complicate things? God made it straightforward that you are going to have this heir, second generation. This whole promise thing set out, would it collapse without a second generation? And all it took, or would take, is one male child. That's all. So they were frustrated during the time when they would normally be able to, but God closed Sarah's womb. She couldn't get pregnant, no matter what. And she was otherwise completely normal as a young and middle-aged woman. She'd get the clue, what's God doing here? He's made a promise. And we don't have any, you know, if we witness to anybody, they think, well, where's your child? You're going to have a child. It got bleaker and bleaker until it was totally lights out. Neither one of them could contribute to the process of procreation, etc. He wanted both of them to come to the point where they had calm faith rest. And they finally did. They ceased from their own works. They quit running around in circles mentally. It's like this is all going to be a God thing to make this work. And when it hit their bodies, they knew it. And boom, along comes Isaac. SG2 then can come in a lot of different forms. You don't go looking for it. It just comes to you. You pursue doctrine, and it'll come to you in time. Not without testing, not without other things, but SG2, which is distorted in churches, the health and wealth gospel crowd. Now, Pentecostal type stuff. Surpassing grace refers to the special blessings and rewards for the believer in eternity, which are above and beyond the normal blessings in phase 3. In other words, every believer is going to get a resurrection body just like Christ. Right? Every believer. The worst and the best of them are going to get a resurrection body. One won't be better than the other. There may be a difference in status due to whatever other factors. In other words, other Christians will know that that's a believer that, yeah, did it right without them having to say so, based on their SG3 package, in particular the crown. The nomenclature is taken from Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, when are we going to start getting enjoying this? Well, we'll start enjoying it right before the millennium, because it will be 7 years ahead of the millennium when we get our resurrection bodies and our SG3 allotment. But anyway, in the ages to come, the millennium, probably could have put down here, the day of the Lord and the day of God. The day of the Lord officially starts with the rapture and the onset of the trib. And it goes all the way to the new creation, which includes the millennium, the Gog and Magog event, the resurrection of the unbelieving dead, and the white throne judgment, in which they'll get to see their earth, where they lived, and sun, moon, and stars, and all that, wiped out. Everybody will get to see it. Every human being will see it. And then in the void, I'll call it that, in the void, a white throne will be set up and they'll appear before Christ. And then they'll be banished to the lake of fire, and we will see the Lord do his second act of major creation, the new earth, and all the details of it in Revelation. And then he turns the kingdom over to the Father. He went out and secured a kingdom. The son of a king turns it over to the Father. And then we go in, and then it is the day of God. Just how it's referred to. Anyway, I just want you to know that in the ages to come, and eternity, which is mind-blowing, mind-boggling, the concept itself, and that you will exist in all eternity, because everything down here is temporal. So-and-so lived and had this great career as a whatever and died at 87. Okay, that's on up there, but it's temporal. Everything is temporal. Fleeting. It was bemoaned by philosophers and others through the ages. All things are temporal and passing away. Except those who are in the Lord. Anyway, that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The normal blessings of heaven include, and there's your verse, a resurrection body, not sort of like, kind of like, identical to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's pretty phenomenal by itself. He could walk on water. Let's talk about after his resurrection. Excuse me. That's different. Back off of that one. He could appear suddenly to his disciples in the upper room and freak them out. They're all taken aback. Thinking this is a ghost. And he assured them that it was him and that he was substantial. So they made physical contact with him. and the physical contact, seemed like a completely normal person. He would appear as a normal, everyday person. Then he would suddenly disappear. So what happened? What is the dynamic here? Nobody knows. Only God knows. Only God can make a body like that. A body that is free from the limitations and needs of this current body. Rest, food, water, air, etc. Doesn't need it. So there's your body. We do not know what it'll be like. It's futile to sit around and try to understand it. But it is clear, and we went through this book, that it's clear. 1 John 3:2, beloved, beloved, now, right now, not tomorrow, not down the road, we are children of God. Imagine a religion teaching you all your life you didn't know whether you were going to go to heaven or not, blah, 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 whether you were a child of God, a saint, like the Catholics, keep people under that horrible bondage. They have no confidence because they're not focused on the right way of salvation. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So that's the phase two aspect. A body that has no sin nature attached to it. That'll really be nice. So in the meantime, we have to deal with our sin nature biblically, rebound, doctrine of the soul, resisting temptation, praying, etc. Fighting the flesh. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. This is the bride of Christ. No spot or wrinkle. The spot part I take as the sin nature. No wrinkle indicates aging, okay? That's the aging gene. So both of them came with the fall of man, as taught many, many times. I didn't come to understand that overnight, by the way. And while this verse, when I did Revelation last, and I'll let you have your break. When I did Revelation last, that verse cited there in Revelation, I saw it, as I pulled this up, I saw it, and it is true, that we get to phase three, we'll be free from tears, pain, obviously, regret, you name it. But the thing, but that verse, Revelation 21:4, is wiping away every tear. That's those people that are brought over from Earth 1, put on Earth 2 in their natural bodies, the millennial saints who do not have a resurrection body. Who do not have a resurrection body. And they had to go through the ordeal of seeing so many of their loved ones and people die in the Gog and Magog event. It's going to be very sad for them. That people will not believe in Christ in the millennium and lineup. All right, let's take our break.